As we go back to the Lord's Prayer, we've gone through what I think is the easy part, but picking up at Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Jesus taught, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And as I said in the beginning, God gives us this kind of as a structure, as an outline for our prayer. It's not where we go through this word by word, but we use it to guide us through. So we begin by recognizing God as Father, Abba. We recognize that He loves us as His children, but at the same time, we recognize that He is holy. He is beyond what we can even begin to imagine. His holiness caused Joshua and Moses both to take off their shoes because they were standing on holy ground. The people of Israel shook at the foot of Mount Sinai and said, "Moses, you go up and meet with him and come back and tell us what he said, but we're afraid to go into his presence." And we have Isaiah, who lamented that he was a man of unclean lips and lived among a people of unclean lips, and he had seen the Lord. But Moses met with God face to face as one meets with a friend. And God invites us to come boldly before his throne of grace. He is holy, but also our Father in heaven, Abba, Daddy. And then we said, God invites us to ask him to meet our daily needs, whether that's physically or emotionally or spiritually. Give us this day our daily bread. Just as God fed Israel manna while they were wandering around in the desert and brought water from a rock, he can provide all of our needs, even when we think it's impossible. But it might not give us all we need for the week or the month or the year or the rest of our life. But he gives us enough for today. He wants us to come to him and ask him. He wants us to recognize our need for him. We can't make it on our own. We need Jesus to lead us through this life, especially when times get tough. But then we come to the part that I think, for me, is the most difficult part of this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I remember as a kid learning the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, is how I learned that. Being a kid growing up on the farm, in my childlike mind, I'm thinking, you know, those people every once in a while that dad would see that had come hunting on our property without permission. They were trespassing. Or the couple that one time dad was going down the road and he looked out in a field that we had asparagus in, and they're out there cutting asparagus. And he stopped and said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're cutting this asparagus." "What makes you think you can?" "Because it's here." He says, "Can I go in your yard and take whatever I want?" They were trespassing. So in my mind, in my childlike mind, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive me if I go onto somebody else's land as we forgive those who come onto our land. As I think about it more, though, you know, somebody coming onto your property uninvited is kind of like sneaking into a concert or sneaking into a game. You went where you weren't supposed to go, and you owe for that. Forgive me my debt. Forgive me what I owe as I forgive those who owe me. It's a debt. There's a debt owed. So we pray, forgive us. Forgive us what we owe. And the hard part is, help me forgive those who owe me. You know, there's many aspects of our walk with Jesus. We don't really disagree with what Jesus teaches, but we have a hard time living it out. We know what he wants, but putting it into practice is a little more difficult. And asking for forgiveness of debt is easy. Offering it to others, I anyway find difficult. The word that was translated debt there, it was a legal term. If someone injured someone else, they owed that person. If they injured an animal, they owed the owner of the for the damage done. Leviticus 24, 17 and following tells us, anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. That's what happens. When a debt is owed, it needs to be paid. Now the law at that time, this would have been outrageous. This would have been radical. Because in that time, if you knocked out my eye, me and my family are coming after you. I'm going to knock out two eyes. And then you're going to get mad, and you're going to come back after our family and want two eyes and an ear. And it just escalates. We see it today. What's going on with all the gang violence and the drive-by shootings? You mess with my guy, now we're going to mess with two of your guys. And it just escalates. So when God gave these instructions to Israel, it says, whoa, hold on. There's a limit. You, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a fracture for a fracture. No more. Let's stop it right there. And then Jesus comes along. And in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38, he says, oh, you have heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Yeah, it was said in the Old Testament, in Leviticus. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I don't know about you, but if somebody does something against me, the first thing that comes in my mind is I owe them something in return. But in this teaching, as Jesus gives that, it's kind of like saying, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. They do something against you, let it go. Not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, just let it go. Forgive me what I've done to others and help me forgive those who have done me wrong. And this is applied not just to financial debt or physical harm. Respect, honor. Remember, this is an honor-shame culture. Honor has no price. Honor above riches. Forgive someone who dishonors me, who shames me in front of others? Never. See, sin is not giving God what is due him, which is loving him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We owe him something we did not give him. We haven't given him that fully from the day we were born. So we have a debt. When we do not love people who are created in the image of God, created by God, when we oppress them or beat them down instead of picking them up, we're sinning against God. When we take God's place by judging other people by our standards and expectations instead of giving them over to Jesus, who is the judge, we are sinning. We are not giving God what is due to God. That's a debt. Anselm of Canterbury was his name. He was one of the early Christian thinkers. I say early, it was, you know, like over 1,000 years ago early, not 2,000 years ago early. But he argued that in our sinfulness, we offended God. We have not given him the honor he deserves. We have not given ourselves fully to him, though that is what we owe him. And since we have not given ourselves fully to him, we are in debt to him. But since all we have is his, we have no way of paying him back what we owe him for our past sin, our past neglect, our past lack of worship. God, in his infinite mercy, wants to pay the debt, but the debt is owed by humanity. So Jesus became the only sinless man, fully God and fully human at the same time. He paid the debt we owed, full surrender to God the Father, perfect worship, perfect reverence, perfect obedience. He became like what we should be so he could pay the debt that we could not pay. It is only in Jesus that we can pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's only in Jesus that our sin debt can, was, and will be paid. Only his account can pay what we owe. Our part is to join Jesus in his death and resurrection. We turn from our life of sin and we begin to follow Jesus in the opposite direction. We begin now to worship and to obey God, leaving the old way of living and acting and submitting our lives fully to Christ as he leads us. And as we become one with Christ, we become a part of his kingdom, his family. We receive Jesus as our Savior, but also as our Lord, which means he's the boss, which means we obey him. We do what he calls us to do. His account pays our debt. And we receive the gift of forgiveness that only Jesus could pay. And his death cleanses us of our sin and gives us eternal life with him. So that first part, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sin. And though we have to humble ourselves, we have to believe, we have to accept Christ, we have to give ourselves to him, that's the easy part. The second part, I find a lot more challenging. Am I really supposed to forgive those who owe me or sin against me? See, this is where buts get in the way. I love, but am I really supposed to forgive? Do I have to forgive that guy? But he's a crook. But she's a snake. But he stabbed me in my back. But she posted something about me on social media for everybody to read. But he, but she, we find all these buts that get in our way of really forgiving. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, I haven't. I'm going to hang on to some of that stuff. I want to just grab hold of it because I feel like they owe me. Why should I let go of that? When I was in my teens and early 20s especially, I said, man, I don't get mad, I get even. And if somebody did me wrong, I looked for ways to get back at them. Might be a little undercover way, whatever I could do. If I could mess them up, that's what I wanted to do. I look back, yeah, I did get mad. I handled it. I wasn't going to forgive them. But Jesus said, you've heard it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. No. If someone slaps me on the right cheek, I want to punch them in the nose. I mean, let's be honest here. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, before he has us pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Because when God's kingdom come and his will is done in my life, in my neighborhood, in my family, in my community, when his will is being done, I am going to forgive those who sin against me, who do not deserve it. Just like I don't deserve the forgiveness God has given me. I don't want to forgive. I want to keep things in my own hands instead of giving them over and trusting Jesus to work all that stuff out. Do I really have to forgive the jerks in my life? Do I really have to turn the other cheek? In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive someone who sins against me? Seven? Now, I am so glad that Peter asked this question. We all want to know, how long do I have to put up with these people that are just terrible? Do I have to keep forgiving them? How many times, God? Because I can start counting and click it off. And once I get to that magic number, I'm done. I don't have to forgive them anymore. How much forgiveness is enough? And Jesus did what Jesus does. Told a story. Jesus doesn't begin his stories with once upon a time. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus gives us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like in these stories that he tells. In this one, he says, it's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So, we know this story that Jesus is telling reveals something about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. We've already asked in this prayer, we've already said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And now we're getting a glimpse of what that really looks like. The king decides to settle accounts. And he discovers there's a guy who owed him 10,000 talents. Now this number is so astronomical, so unbelievable. When the people heard Jesus tell this story, they would have laughed. He owed 10,000 talents. Nobody can that far in debt. A talent is worth about 15 years' wages for a laborer. So if someone worked for minimum wage, $3.25, for 40 years, 52 weeks, they'd make $27,560 a year. Do that times 15 years, it would be $413,400 is what a talent would be worth. And he owed 10,000 of those. So he owed $4,134,000,000 as a laborer at minimum wage, which would take 150,000 years to repay. Impossible. The king called him in, said, hey, you need to pay up. We're selling you and your family into slavery, into indentured servitude until the debt is paid, which was for the rest of his life and his family's life for several generations. And this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Once again, this debt. There's no way he's getting it paid back. $4 billion at 1325, he's not going to pay it back. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, you see that? He didn't say, all right, just pay back what you can, you know, like the doctors do. Give me $25 a month and we won't send a collection agency after you. You got to pay something. No, he said, it's gone. It's done. It's canceled. There's nothing you can do to pay it back. He went from being over $4 billion in the red to owing nothing in a moment. He left the king, probably feeling a little bit lighter, the burdens off his shoulders, and on his way, he ran across someone who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. Using the 13.25 minimum wage again, 8-hour day, it amounts to $10,600. I used to kind of go along and say, well, it's like owing millions of dollars and somebody owes you a Happy Meal. It's not quite. I mean, $10,000 is a good bit of money, but it's only 1/290,000th of what he had owed. And he begins to choke the guy. Pay me back everything you owe me. And this guy did the exact same thing he had been doing a few minutes earlier before the king. He said, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And this guy said, I'm not forgiving you anything, and had him thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. The other servants see this. They know what's been going on through this whole thing. They're so upset to it that they get word to the king. And the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. What do we do with that? We pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Because our ability to forgive others begins with us realizing how much God has forgiven us. We had a debt to God of over $4 billion while making minimum wage. And that debt was wiped clean. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate baptism. That water, yeah, that came out of the hose. It doesn't wash sin away. The blood Jesus shed on the cross, that atones for, that pays for the debt we owe. We go under that water and we're united with Jesus in his death. And we come up and we're united with him in his resurrection. It's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. We celebrate that Jesus gave his life to give us life. He died so our slate was wiped clean. We celebrate that Christ is in us as we receive him in the bread and the juice. We celebrate the new covenant ratified by the shed blood of Jesus that gives us forgiveness and life through God's amazing, abundant grace. We have been forgiven much. And he asks us to imitate him by forgiving others in the same way. It takes a lot of prayer and full submission to God to forgive like that. Unforgiveness is a dam that blocks the flow of God's full grace into our lives. If you feel stuck spiritually, if you feel like God is silent in your life, I'd encourage you to do an inventory. Is there unforgiveness lurking in some relationships? Is there a dam to God's grace because of unforgiveness in your heart? When we don't forgive others, we're giving them free rent in our head space. Unforgiveness, revenge, dreaming of their demise occupies space that God wants to fill with his grace and with his blessings. As I've heard it said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. They don't even know and they don't even care, and you're allowing it to eat you up. Pastor Will Willman said he preached one time on forgiveness, and this lady came up to him after the service, and he saw her coming, and he knew she had a message for him. And she got right in his face. He says, Pastor, are you telling me that I need to forgive that lowlife, cheating, lying, stealing ex-husband of mine? And Will's standing there, and he hears the Holy Spirit say, don't mess up what I'm doing in this woman's life. And he looked at her, he says, ma'am, there is no way. I've met your ex-husband. There's no way I would tell you you need to forgive him. But Jesus will. You go talk to Jesus about it, not me. Man, it can be hard to forgive. At the end of the outline for prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, there's one of these parts that Jesus gives us a footnote on. It's on this. On Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What do we do with that? A couple weeks ago, Colorado played Colorado State in a football game. Colorado won one game last year, and they hired a new coach, Deion Sanders, who is a charismatic ex-pro football player, and he's got Colorado on the map. They beat TCU, who made it to the championship game last year. They beat Nebraska. They were playing Colorado State, and there was a bunch of going on between them. There was a lot of cheap shots going on. And in this one cheap shot right here, Blackman, the guy for Colorado State, hit Travis Hunter, or Hunter Travis, who is, some argue, the best player in college football. Cheap shot. People started making death threats against him because he made that cheap shot. Hunter said, people, chill. He's playing football. These things happen. Well, if anybody should have been upset about it, it would have been Hunter. He had a lacerated liver out of the deal. He's out for at least three games. He could have lost his opportunity to make millions of dollars. Instead, he and Blackman met up with each other and just, they're good. It's the stupid fans that won't forgive and are making death threats. That's the culture we live in today. If somebody upsets us, if somebody does us wrong, we look for ways to get back at them. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Yeah, but that guy made a dirty shot. Forgive him? See, our culture isn't big on forgiveness. They'd rather just cancel them. They wipe them out. They disagree. Get rid of them. They've got a different opinion. I don't even know them anymore. Don't forgive. Shun. Forget they even exist. And call for others to join you in that. And unfortunately, Christians aren't any better than the rest of the world at it. Sometimes I think we're worse. What good does unforgiveness really do? It breaks the dam. It breaks the cycle. Unforgiveness is the root of wars. Unforgiveness is the root of gang violence. Unforgiveness is the root of broken families. It's the same thing that goes on, just on different scales. Unforgiveness leads to broken relationships, which lead to hate, which leads to retaliation, which leads to revenge, which leads to unforgiveness, which leads to broken relationships. And the cycle goes on and on and on until someone breaks it by forgiving and letting it go. Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, said, resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. Dale Carnegie tells a story about visiting Yellowstone Park, and he looked out, and there's a big grizzly bear in an opening. He was eating the food left laying around there, and no other animals would dare get near the grizzly bear until a skunk showed up. Grizzly bear didn't mess with the skunk. He figured it wasn't worth the price he would have to pay. To pay the price it really cost us not to forgive. Jesus was betrayed by a friend with a kiss. He was spit on, beaten, nailed to a cross by the very people he created, loved, and came to save. The creator of heaven and earth entered into time, entered into his creation as a man, and just as people had rejected God and his instruction throughout history, the ultimate rejection of God was on display as he was hung on a cross with a crown of thorns. The one who could have wiped out this entire world with a word instead cried out for us, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he wiped away our debt. Paul tells us in Romans 5:10, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" If we have rejected God, if we have sinned, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then we have been God's enemy. You and I have been God's enemy. And while we were his enemy, at the very time we were disobeying his commands, rejecting him, he was removing our debt by his death on the cross. God forgave us while we were still his enemy. Who are we to set stipulations on what someone has to do for us to forgive them? The one who taught, when they hit you on one cheek, turn them the other also, did. The one who said, love your enemies, did. The one who tells us to pray, forgive us our sins, and we forgive those who sin against us, had no sin, but forgave us our sin against him while we were hitting him and spitting on him. The ability, the courage to forgive others begins with realizing how much we have been forgiven. That's what we're reminded of when we gather together. We are a gathering of the forgiven. And through our forgiveness, we are able to forgive. And a dam of grace breaks loose, and out of us flows rivers of living water that also spreads forgiveness to others. What better place to practice this stuff than within the body of Christ, within the church? Someone says something that offends you. Someone doesn't say something to you when you think they should have, and you take offense. You make assumptions about what someone may be saying or thinking about you. I'm not talking about out here somewhere. I'm talking about in the church. We get offended, we get hurt, we cancel people with our looks, with our actions, with our words. We hold grudges. What better place to practice and have those hard conversations? Man, just tell someone how you feel. Tell, hey, this is what you didn't say anything to me the other day when I walked by. It kind of offended me. Man, I didn't even see you. I was saying, or maybe they're saying, yeah, because of this. And you find out what's going on. Let's learn to talk to each other like adults and forgive one another after we talk it out. Half the time, it's not any big deal anyway. And we make it a big thing, and it festers and grows and becomes a big issue. When we pray this part of a prayer, what we're really saying is, Father, treat me, Father, the way I'm treating other people. Lord, give me the same grace that I'm giving other people. Lord, grant me the serenity that I give to others. Father, forgive me as I forgive the people around me. If that was your prayer, would you be forgiven? I encourage you to take an inventory of relationships. What are you grabbing hold of, waiting for the chance to get your due? Open your hands up. Let it go. Write it in the sand and let the ocean settle the account. Break the dam that is preventing the full measure of God's grace to wash over you and through you to really set you free. Father, forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. Father, we're here because most of us here have realized our sin, and we want it washed away, and we know that that's what you came to do when you died on the cross. But Lord, help us to actually forgive, to let the stuff go that's keeping us from being all that you want us to be and fully receiving your grace. Lord, if there's people that we haven't forgiven, I pray even this morning that you would speak to our hearts and help us get our slates clean. In the church, in our families, and in our community. Help us imitate you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.